Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
You know, there's something that's really going on in our nation right now, and it's because of Charlie Kirk and all the events that took place with that. There is an awakening that is happening in the body of Christ. And it's an awakening to truth. It's causing people to stand up and declare what's true. And to be a light and to be a witness and to be bold and to not be afraid. You know, when Paul, when he says, you know, even though I'm in prison and I'm in chains, the word of God is not chained up. While I've been in prison, he said, it has encouraged you to rise up and preach the gospel throughout all the earth. So there was an exponential growth of the kingdom of God, even as Paul was in prison. What has happened with this whole situation with Charlie Kirk, it's kind of awakened the church to rise up and be the church. We're not just going to sit around and think, okay, we're just going to be real nice and not say anything. We're going to declare the truth with boldness, but we're going to do it in love. We're just not going to declare the truth and just feel like, you know, we're just going to eviscerate somebody with the truth. We're going to do it with a heart of love, as Jesus has commanded us. Truth is ringing really loud in our nation right now. And we got to understand what is the truth and where do we get the truth. Because the truth, as we'll come to see, we don't have to argue for the truth. You don't have to argue for truth. You just say the truth, and the truth is what sets people free. So the truth is something to be communicated, related, wherever we go. The truth is to be made known that truth is in a person. It's not in a philosophy. It's not something that we try to figure out, that we try to determine on social media what is true and what's not true. I mean, you can't figure out what's right or wrong on social media right now. I mean, you look at a picture and you think, is that AI generated or is that real? I mean, you don't know. You read some stories and you don't even know if that's AI generated. It's like a story. It's like, wait, can that really be true? So the reality is that we've got to really have the discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, because he leads us unto Jesus. And so in that, the truth needs to be declared, because why? Because it sets people free. People get free. You get out of the darkness. You get out of the hiding. You get into the truth and you're free. And there's such confidence in knowing, when you can stand on the truth of God's word, and you know his word cannot fail. So in that, it's like we're having a revival of truth in our nation. The people are having the courage to rise up. I mean, revival's breaking out in our nation right now. It's breaking out in churches. And people are having the courage to say, Jesus is alive, and he's coming back. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's like people that have never, ever wanted to say anything because they didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings are like, that's over with. I'm going to be who I am and say what is true. So in that, there's a courage that's getting into the bones of God's people to begin to rise up and be the church. So, you know, the amazing thing about truth is that it can have some challenges when you declare the truth. Truth can kind of, it can rattle some cages, but it's for a purpose. But there can be some consequences with declaring the truth. There's a story that of my lovely wife and her brother, John. When he was in third grade and she was in fifth grade, her mother used to work for Piedmont Airlines. And they used to be able to fly non-rev. That means basically you get to fly for free. So in that, you know, when they flew non-rev, they had to dress up. You had to look nice. And basically, you know, you had to play the part of representing the airline. So in that, Elijah's mom one day said, well, kids, listen, we're going to fly to Cincinnati today, and we're going to go, and we're going to eat at this really nice restaurant. And at the top of the restaurant, it goes around, you know, spins around on the top. We're going to have dinner, and then we're going to get back on a plane, and then we're going to come back home. And so they got on the plane, flew to Cincinnati. As they were on the tarmac getting ready to get off, there were some complications with the plane, and they had to stay on the plane for a couple hours on the runway. So therefore, they weren't able to go to the restaurant. They just had enough time to get off the plane, to get on to a new plane to fly back. But before they got onto the new plane, her brother John had to go to the bathroom. So he goes to the bathroom. They go to the get on the new plane, and they fly home. So the next day in class, it was show and tell for John. The teacher was having show and tell, and John stood up and said, "Well, I don't have anything to show, but I have something to tell." And he said, "My mom and my sister and I, we flew to Cincinnati. I got off the plane, went to the bathroom, and we flew back." And then the teacher wrote a note to John's mom and said, "John is having a problem with fabrication of not telling the truth. So John has to come home with a note from the teacher declaring that he is fabricating a story that he flew to Cincinnati, went to the bathroom, got on a plane, and flew back." And it got Eliza's mom really upset because it was true. So she came into class and basically said, "John is telling the truth. We basically flew to Cincinnati. We're going to go to a restaurant. Unfortunately, we couldn't do it because of complications with the airline. And so in that, John had to go to the restroom, and we got back on the plane, and then we flew back home. So John is not lying. He told the truth." John was like, "Whoo, Mom, thanks." But in that, you know, the truth sets you free from any fabrication that might be going on in your life, but truth releases you from any false statements being said about you. But the reality is that we are witnessing in the world today a struggle to define what is true by, we're trying to define it through our experiences. We're trying to define it through what we see. We're trying to define by what we're listening to. But from a Christian point of view, Jesus makes it really clear. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So truth is not defined by your experience. Truth is defined by a person. And his name is Jesus. Truth is embodied in our Savior. And that's where truth lies. It doesn't lie in discovering it on social media. You can't allow news information to define what truth is. Truth is not resonating in our news outlets. It's resonating and embodied in a person by the name of Jesus. And that's where we start from. We start from truth. And in that, we have many people, though, that are trying to figure it all out. Like they have the ability to pick and choose. Well, I like what that says. Ooh, I do like that. And then I'll just put it together and Shazam, that's my truth. That's not how we get truth. It's not by your own experiences or what you see, think, or feel. It all is wrapped around one person. His name is Jesus. Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6, 14. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And it seems strange to me that a belt of armor, like, would be the first thing mentioned in the armor of God. A leather belt. Like, what's a leather belt going to do for you? Is it going to beat up the enemy? A leather belt? And he says, wrap yourself around with this belt. I wish I had one of those big old lifting leather belts, you know, you strap around and you get, it's real thick, you know, help you, you know, lift real a lot of weight. But this belt were to wrap around it. But it's like what Paul says in Romans. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like you're wearing them. You're putting them on. You're wrapping him around you as a person. You know, this is not a weapon of warfare like it's going to keep you from being wounded or something or be hurt by somebody, what they say to you. This belt is a central function that was vital to a soldier's armor. Let me explain. This belt had a wide leather, it was wide and it wrapped around you. What it had loops on it. And on these loops, a Roman soldier could hang his sword, he could hold his dagger, he could have his ration sack, rope, his darts, he could have his money, everything he needed. So if we could pull up a picture, I think I sent it to you. You can see this belt has these loops on it. You can't really see them too well, but they're kind of like when you see the dagger. There are loops in the leather where you can hold these things. And why is that so important? Because everything a soldier needed in hand-to-hand combat was on this belt. Everything he needed. It was at his fingertips. So it's not like he's having to, you know, search for, where did I put my sword? You know, it's right here, you know? And when you're in hand-to-hand combat, you can't be worrying about or looking for, you know, where's my sword? So in that, he was able to have it right at his fingertips. But when the soldier had to run, he would pull up his tunic, and which was down around his legs. And what he would do, you see, the tunic came down to their knees. They would pull up, and then they would put it in the belt and then gird themselves up and get ready to run. You can maneuver fast, you can fight, you can do whatever you want, but basically you're tucking your clothes into the belt so you can move rapidly. You can get out there and be deployed and take care of the situation. So this belt didn't have any offensive function of its own. It's not like it's going to, you know, fight for you. It was a piece of equipment that essentially held everything else together. So keeping the soldier, you know, really protecting the soldier from anything that he might face. And so here's what it means for us today. Truth holds everything together in your life. It is everything in your life. It gives you the confidence. It's the center of our lives. And the place of this truth is in a person. It's the all-encompassing center in your life. So if we don't have truth, let me tell you this. We don't have anything. If we don't have truth, we have nothing in our lives. We're empty. We have nothing to offer the world. We have nothing to give anymore because we don't have the truth. But when we know the truth and we live in the truth, we can access our weapons quickly and confidently, and we don't have any fear of being in a situation where we don't know what to do at the moment. So in this, how many of you know, honestly, it's better to live in the truth? It's better to live in the light. Listen, before Jesus, darkness has no friends. And it is so lonely. And it is, as Carolyn said today, you're lost. You're lost without the truth of Jesus. So have you ever caught yourself living in something that's not true? Like when you don't tell the truth, you have to tell another lie to cover up the lie that you just told. You got to cover it up. And it's like it weaves a web around you when you don't tell the truth. Because when you don't tell the truth, you got to tell another untruth just to cover that one up. But truth is really simple. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? It's a lot easier than telling a lie. Just stay in the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Truth gives you the courage to stand against the enemy and not listen to his lies. So why is truth our primary concern? Why is that? Because the weapons of Satan are the exact opposite of the truth. So when you know the truth and you stand in the truth, you can stand against the lies, the opposite of what is true. Do you know what Satan's weapons are? Here they are. Lies, 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 and lies. And we can include deception. And we can include falsehood. But it's all lies. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to speak lies about yourself, who you are, lies about your relationships, lies about your family, lies about your view of the world, and lies about your future. He just wants to wrap you up in one big old lie. He wants to destroy you. And the means of destroying us is through lies. You know, he wants you to live in the pain of your past and not be free. He wants you to live in the pain of your past. He wants you to stay in it, nurse it. I can't believe they did that to me. To stay in that. Because he knows if you discover the truth about who you are in Christ Jesus, you will be set free and you will be a threat to him. Because Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And to whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. So you can walk out of the lie, walk out of the pain, walk out of the addiction, walk out of the misery, into the truth, and find freedom. You know, it's the best sozo you can ever have for your heart. It brings emotional healing. Because when you believe a lie, your soul is getting damaged on the inside. Your mind and your will and your emotions are getting beat up because of the lie. But when you step into the truth and you know the truth, it's like, you know, as the scripture says, as a man thinks, so he is. If you think you're not going to measure up to anything in life, guess what? You won't. Because you're believing that lie. But believing that you're not going to measure up, you're not going to be able to do anything in life because you have nothing to offer the world. I mean, when you believe a lie that you have no significance in life, your soul gets damaged. You get hurt on the inside. But when you come into the truth of knowing that you are God's children, his sons and his daughters, called with the purpose. You're called with the purpose, made with the purpose, given a purpose by God. And discovering that and knowing the truth of who you are, it brings such healing to the soul. I don't care how you started with God. You might have started a real wounded individual. But that's not the end of the story. The end of your story is going to be good. Because he who's begun a good work in you will complete it. So what's that mean? He's going to make you good. You're going to look good and smell good. So the truth is, Jesus has died to set you free from the pain of your past. And through relationship with him, you can experience this total healing of your spirit, soul, and body, your emotions. You get a brand new beginning. But truth, if you don't believe the truth, which is Jesus, the heart is kind of like limping along in life. You're just barely making it. You're like, I don't even know if I want to get out of bed. That's not the victorious life we have in Christ. But truth liberates you. It frees you to rise up and be who God has called you to be. So it doesn't matter how you started in your life with God. You can have a good finish in God. You can have a good finish. So Satan is relentlessly working against the truth of God in your life. He's relentless going after that. John 8:44 says this, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So lies come from who? Satan, the enemy. And he's able to get a hold on you when you listen to and you believe the lie. That's when he's got a hook in you. You listen to it, then you believe it as true. But we speak from the truth that is revealed to us through our Savior Jesus. You know, it's all about what he says about us. So speaking the truth sometimes is not always comfortable. You know, almost 2,000 years ago, a Roman governor asked a profound and familiar question of a man who stood before him getting ready to be executed. And he said to him, "What is the truth? What is the truth?" And we don't know whether Pilate's question was a serious question or not. We don't know if he's being sarcastic. But we do know that minutes later, he turned to Jesus. He turned him over to an angry crowd to be crucified. Isn't it interesting that Pilate judged the truth, he sentenced the truth, he scourged the truth, he mocked the truth, and he crucified the truth. But ever since Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Everybody's been asking that question as well, haven't they? Everybody's been asking the same question, what is truth? And really, today, I'm going to be real honest with you. Truth is up for grabs in our country right now. Social media allows anyone to become a news source. You are the new news source. Wherever you see your news, it leads us to a constant flow of user-generated information, including high volume of misinformation. And, you know, studies show that many users struggle to distinguish factual reporting from false claims, making them vulnerable to narratives that are not true, inaccurate, designed for an emotional impact so that it might go viral. So we're having a lot of things being said to us as we thumb through our phones. But the reality is that truth is not in your phone.
Come on. Woo! Come on.
I mean, come on. I just looked at my phone today and it said that it gives you the average time, how much you spend on your phone every week. And I went, my gosh, I didn't do 20 hours, did I? No. I did three, but three's a lot of hours. You know, there's an old illustration that I heard about truth that lies in this story. It's about three baseball umpires who are debating their different styles of umpiring. The first one said, "There's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way they are." "No," the second umpire, "that's arrogant. There's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way I see them." "That's no better," the third umpire said. "Why beat around the bush? Why not be realistic about what we do? There's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing till we call them." Now watch this. I want you to see this. The first umpire represents really the traditional view of truth. It's objective. It's not subjective. It's objective. It's independent of the mind and of the knower. They're to be discovered as it is. So what did he say? "We call balls and strikes as they are." The second one speaks for moderate, I would call, relativism. Truth is as each person sees it. How I see it. That's how I see it. That defines it. People say, "Well, I don't see that as true. I see it as true," but another one say, "I see it as false." So the reality is that truth can be formed by what we see. So everybody has their own truth, right? In this category. The third umpire bluntly expresses really what I would call almost a radical relativist the postmodern position. Truth is not to be discovered. It's for each of us to create for ourselves. You create your own truth by what feels good to you. That feels good to me. That doesn't feel good to me. How could God ever send somebody to hell? There's people that are creating their truth by thinking that God couldn't send somebody to hell. I mean, you have universalism going on right now that is declaring that God couldn't be that mean. He wouldn't want to send somebody to hell. It is all in the way in which they're trying to create. So according to relativist position, all of us, they get to create their own truth. There's no such thing as objective truth. What's true for you is not true for me. I get to be my own truth, and I get to have the truth that I want to have because what it feels right, looks right, I like. So the final analysis of these three umpires, truth corresponds really to the first umpire's position, to what it actually is. And that's why truth is found in God and God alone. God said, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It all starts with God, ends with God. He said, I am. He is the truth. And in the beginning, the answer is created. Truth. It's finished. It's done. God is the only truth in this world. John 15:26 says this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is from the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So you have God the Father, who is truth. You have God the Son, who is grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I will proceed from the Father, who is the Father of truth, and I will testify about him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the truth. The three are one. There's one truth that stands, that will stand forever, that has been established in heaven. You know, if anyone says, well, you know, this is my truth, this is how I feel, you don't even get to get caught up in that discussion. Let them just stay in that discussion. You don't need to talk to them about that. That's nonsense. There's only one truth, and the truth is God. When we get connected with God, we are in his truth. You are in the truth when you're in Christ Jesus. But if there is anything else, we're in error and it's falsehood. Anything outside of that is error or falsehood. You know, there's not many divisions or versions of truth. There's only one truth. Only one. And God himself is that truth. I really want to give you, I want to focus in on three ways to overcome the lies with truth. Okay? So I want you to write these down. First of all, you overcome lies and falsehood with truth by seeking the truth yourself. You've got to seek the truth. To do battle with the enemy, the believer needs to know the truth about God and the truth about Christ and the truth that is in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. You must seek the truth You must devour the Word of God. You must begin to study the truth, know the truth, begin to show yourself with sound doctrine, to be approved by sound doctrine. You need to know the Word of the Lord. You know, when you're in a battle, you can't be trying to figure out what the truth is when you're in the middle of a battle. You got to know the Word in your heart and know the truth to come against the enemy of his lies. You can't think, hey, enemy, wait just a minute. What page was that on? I got to figure that one out. Give me just a minute. And we got to know the Word of God. You got to be in the Word. This is the standard. This is what we hold true to, is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. You prepare your mind for action by getting in the Word and knowing the truth. And if you're not daily studying the Word, I want to encourage you, get in the Word. It is going to root you, ground you, settle you, establish you, build you up. It will make you into the enemy's worst nightmare when you know the Word. So study the Word, know the truth. So in order to overcome falsehood with truth, you got to study it, and we got to even study it together. I mean, I'm enjoying so much. Some of you might not know this, but I get together weekly with some of God's mightiest men that I've ever met in my life. These mighty men were getting together every week, and we're going through the Bible in the whole year. We call it, you know, there's a thing called 75 hard. Anybody ever heard of that? I mean, it's like you fast and you work out, you drink a billion gallons of water, and it's just like, oh, you know, I could never do it. It's called 75 hard. Well, I thought, why don't we just have 365 hard? That means we're going to study the Word in a year. We are going to drink some water, but I'm not going to drink a billion gallons of water. I drink about 40 ounces. And we're trying to, you know, stay fit, keeping our body fit. But we're in the Word together. And we're chewing on it. We're talking about it. We're encouraging one another. But in the Word, we discover and know what is true and what is not. It's kind of like, you know, the way they train people to look for counterfeit, you know, $100 bills is that you gotta keep looking at the real deal, the real one, so then you can determine what is a fake one when you see one. So the reality is we got to look at the truth and know the truth and study the truth and have sound doctrine in our own personal lives to be strengthened by biblical knowledge. So if we make the knowledge of God and His Word a pursuit in our life, Satan really gets discouraged. He gets defeated. And when he comes to divide and deceive and destroy us, he has no hold on us. Why? Because you've been girded up with the belt of truth and you got all the weapons on your belt. And when he comes at you with the lies, you just take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that can cut spirit and soul, bone and marrow, sharper than any two-edged sword, and you declare what the Word of the Lord says, and he will flee from you. You know, the Scripture says this, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and guess what? He flees. That's in James. What do you resist him with? You resist him with the Word. You said, it is written. It is written. You resist him with the shield of faith. You resist him with the blood of the Lamb that defeats the evil one. You resist him. And he's got to, it's not an option, folks. It's not like he's going to negotiate with you. Because the truth sets you free from any lies of the devil. So to diligently seek the truth, you got to be in the scriptures. Because it's really going to give us hope for the future. We got to have hope for, I mean, we can't be always reading what's going on in the world through the news. We got to have hope that we have a future home we're going to. It's an eternal bliss. And I can't wait to go home. And in that, we're anchored in the truth and we're able to know the way, the truth, and the life unto God. So study the truth. Submit to the truth. Submit to the truth and obey the truth. Obey this thing. This thing. This living, active word. So how do we overcome falsehood with truth? We start with ourselves. We start speaking the truth. We stop coloring the truth. We stop making up things that make us look better when it's not that way in us. We just tell the truth. You know, it's such a freeing thing to be a people of truth. And God has called us to speak the truth. So that's the first thing, is seek the truth, know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. Let it become your life, the truth. The second thing is this, we not only have to speak the truth, but the Bible says we have to speak it lovingly. Ephesians 3:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, I was so impressed with Charlie Kirk, watching some of his videos of where he was on campuses debating and sharing the truth. And he was, you know, he was going in some really tough arenas. There were some individuals, you know, where, I mean, he was going right into the lion's den. But he had such a confidence, and he had such an assurance, and there was such a peace about it. He was calm. And that confidence came by one thing. He knew the truth. And he exposed all falsehood. He was kind of like a modern-day John the Baptist. You know? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, he wasn't wearing camel's hair and eating locusts or anything, but, you know, for a young man of God, I think he was 33 years old, 31, I was so impressed with his ability to communicate the truth and at the same time displaying love. He really loved the person. You could tell he was genuinely caring about the person, even though he was saying the truth. And he didn't get argumentative. He just shared the truth. But there were moments I was watching some of the videos of him, and he had such a tenderness and a care and a love for people that you could see some of them were able to receive what he had to say because he loved the person. He told the truth, but loved the person. And that's really, a lot of ways, how we need to come across, because Jesus says they will know you, why? By your love for one another. So in that, when we are communicating the truth, Sometimes if you don't know the truth well enough yourself, you begin to make it an argument. You raise your voice because you want to prove that you're right. But the reality is if you know the truth, study the truth, or live in the truth, it just comes out, flowing out naturally. And then you're able to do it in love, and so that the person is able to receive it. I mean, I've had times in my life when I've had people just eviscerate me with the truth. And then it takes me 3 days just to recover after I've been eviscerated with the truth. You know, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to pull that arrow out, you know? And you know, you have people, well, you know, I just tell people the way it is. And then I'm limping for the next week, you know, by what people say. But the Bible says we're to speak the truth boldly, but we're also to speak it with love. You know, we're to love those that he loves. You know, he loves the prostitute. He loves the trans. He loves the homosexual. He loves the glutton. He loves the unlovable. If he has love for them, we need to have love for them. And love is what's going to turn someone's heart who might be living a life in the pig pen. But love reaches down, and love invites them to your house. You know, you think about it, the Pharisees really wanted to, you know, hang Jesus out to dry because he said, he's eating with gluttons and prostitutes and tax collectors. And it's like, don't you get it? I came for them. I came to love them. I didn't come to love those who had it all together. We must have a heart for the outcast. What if the world felt love from this church and they felt like we could come and visit this church? What if you were sitting next to somebody that couldn't figure out if they were a girl or a guy? But you were loving them. You're not defined by that person. You're just loving them. And so in that, we've got to have his heart for people. And that is the way truth gets into the heart of another person. And when truth reaches the heart of another person, guess what? They get saved. They get born again. They get made anew. And then God can take over. You know, our job is not to clean fish before we catch them. You know that? We can't clean anybody. I don't know anybody in life who's been able to clean a fish before they catch it. Listen, I'm a fisherman. I've never seen that all my life. I can't see anybody going in the river and cleaning the fish and then saying, I caught it. No, it's the other way around. So, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another. Even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It starts here. And then we can export it. We got to do it here first. So do we need to speak the truth? Absolutely. But we need to speak it with love, right? Love. And Jesus modeled that for us because he was full of grace and truth. So we overcome falsehood by speaking the truth, by seeking the truth, and by speaking the truth in love. And thirdly, we overcome falsehood by living the truth. To be an overcomer, we have to be clothed with truthfulness that's integrated into our own life. You're not two people. You're not one person on Sunday morning and another person during the week. You're one person. 3 John 1:4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That we walk in the truth. So he wants us to walk in it. He just doesn't want us to study it. He wants us to walk in it. To be in the embodiment of truth to those around us. So he doesn't want you just to speak it. He wants you to live in the truth. To be true to ourselves. Be true to God. Not live double lives. So truth is the integrating center of who we are in God. And we're to live out this truth. You know, the Lord illustrated that for us in a perfect way. It says this, when his enemies came to arrest him, this is in the garden, he said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? And nobody said a word. Everybody came with their clubs and their spears. He said, which of you come to convict me of sin? And nobody said a word. You know why? Because they didn't have anything they could say. They had nothing legitimate to convict him of because he was absolutely everything that he claimed to be. And that is the truth. He went to the cross. The centurion overseeing the execution said, truly this man was the Son of God. How did he figure that out? By the way Jesus conducted himself on the cross, he could see that he was living out the truth. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no hiddenness of anything untrue in Jesus. So the centurion could look at him and say, he is true, the Son of God, truly the Son of God. And the thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus, remember what he said? This man has done nothing wrong. He could see that he did nothing wrong in life. And he was being executed because he saw how he was conducting himself under horrendous stress on the cross. He could see he'd done nothing wrong. You know what's killing the impact of the church today? We're not living in the faith. We're not living out our faith. Communicating truth to the world. We're not exuding the truth. We have our life in the church, we have our religious life, and then we have our other life as the world sees it. You know, and the world's not stupid. The world sees the inaccuracy. They see the duplicity, the lack of integrity in our lives. Why would they want that? They got that without Jesus. They don't need Jesus for that. So if we're going to change the whole world, we've got to begin to be rooted and grounded and established in the truth first. You can't export who you... If you're not in it, you can't export it. You've got to allow the truth to just go into the very fiber of your being. We have to seek the truth. We have to know the truth. But most of all, we have to live in the truth. Our lives have to be a beacon of truth and hope to a world that is dying. We have to be who we are all the way through to our core, the very essence of who we are, because it all starts with the breastplate of righteousness. That's at the center of your life. The core of your being is putting on the breastplate of righteousness, girding yourself with the spirit of truth. So where do we find the truth? Where do we find the truth? You mean it's not that? The Word of God is the truth in Jesus. He became the Word. And this is what will set people free, is when you know who you are in the truth. So let's be a people of truth. Let's rise up and be a people of truth. Truth has the ability to be contagious. Do you know that? People are looking for the truth. But when you can exude in confidence the truth of Jesus, it is attractive. And in that, we're to be communicating the truth and not be afraid. To not be in fear of what man says. To not be in fear of what people think of us. You know, it's time for us to turn up the volume of the truth. And let's just let it play loud. What do you say? Let's turn up the volume. Let the truth be proclaimed. And let's see all men come unto him and be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that your truth, that your word would become alive in the hearts of everyone here. That, Father, we would be awakened to this occasion that we are witnessing in the body of Christ, where people are rising up without fear in their heart to declare that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Lord, I pray now that truth would ring loud throughout every life in this church. That your truth would come with such power and set people free. That truth would liberate people in this church from all lies. That we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. And I pray today, Lord, that as we stand up upon your word and we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that every lie that the enemy has spoken about us will have to leave. Every lie the enemy has said about us has got to leave our lives now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray this day that you would liberate anyone here who has been caught in a lie from the enemy about themselves. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would arise within every heart here who has struggled with a lie. And today, oh God, you would arise and scatter all of our enemies. Arise, oh God, and scatter all of our enemies. And I thank you, God, that we have a Savior who died for us, who rose for us, and who lives for us, and who intercedes for us. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the life that we have in Jesus. And then, Lord, until that day comes, we're going to turn up the volume. We're going to be who you called us to be, and that is salt and light in a world that is in darkness. So, Lord, I pray you would raise up champions in our midst. Raise up your warrior champions in our midst, God, to be truth bearers. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sir?
During worship, I was drawn to the Beatitudes, and I feel like the Lord just wants to wash over us with his word. You know, Jesus, he was baptized, and then the Spirit led him to the wilderness, and then he combated every lie of the enemy with the truth of God's word. And he comes up from that time, and he says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he begins to call disciples. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So there's themes of all that we've been hearing in this word. And then he sees this multitude. And he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under feet by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen. Thank you. That's good. Amen. If you'd like to have prayer for anything, I'd like you to come forward and receive some prayer. So some of the prayer team could come on up. I'd appreciate that. I kind of have specifically one thing I want to make mention that, you know, the enemy tries to define you through lies, who you are. And if the enemy over the years has been lying to you about who you are, don't you think it'd be a good time to get set free from a lie? You know, you can kick the lie to the curb today. Just receive the truth. Receive the truth of who he is. And it can bring healing to your heart when you're able to say no to the truth. I mean, no to the lie and yes to the truth. So if you've been battling with some lies, it'd be a good day to get some prayer. So why don't you come on forward if you want to get some prayer. And Father, I thank you and I praise you that, Lord, you're here to really set some people free from lies. That we might be that salt and light, as Eliza just shared. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that you're going to set people free. Your truth is going to set people free today. And I thank you that we will come into the truth and know the truth and live the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray you bless each and every one and that you'd make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. I'm asking today, Lord, that you would lift up your countenance upon each and every one because you so love us and that you would give us your peace. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.